Several weeks ago, I gave a sermon on spiritual drift. I talked about the problem that we see historically, and we see the problem that happened to the children of Israel. We saw the problem that happened to the early New Testament church. Then I talked about, with it, the six generations that we see sitting in a world that we live in. This is what we see some of it happening right now in the United States of America and other areas of the world. Different generations having different looks at things, being programmed by different circumstances in the world that they live in. Today, I'd like to talk about how we will strive to work with and deal with spiritual drift. How we can be assured, whatever generation we are in the programmings that we've had, that we will not allow ourselves to go beyond where God wants us to be. Some years ago, when I was a young person, my uncle and my aunt began to get involved in something called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism simply is a teaching that says that from the beginning of Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, there has been a progressive revelation in the evolution of truth. And what they have said is that when you go from the Adamic period to the Noahic period to the Abrahamic period to the Mosaic period, things begin to change. More knowledge, more understanding comes. And as you follow that, you come to the fact that Jesus Christ did away with all that was said in the Old Testament. Then we found that he and what the apostles of his time said really were mitigated by the fact that the apostle Paul had a direct revelation, and that he then is the final word, as you read in Romans and Galatians, about whatever we should be doing and practicing as Christians. So in this world of Christianity, there is a teaching that progressive revelation is the evolution of truth, and the most up-to-date knowledge is by the dispensations of the revelation of God, by God. The Old Testament, like I said, is done away by Christ, in the words of the New. The apostles taught by Christ are minimized, and the apostle Paul is the truest dispensation of truth and renders all scriptures simply past or fulfilled. Several weeks ago, when we discussed historical or spiritual drift and the six generations and how they are affected, we did not talk about how to deal with it in the way that we need to. We have brought your attention to that set of concepts. But the question is, how do we withstand drift, no matter what generation we have been programmed by? And beside, what is true progressive revelation? I gave a handout this afternoon, and I'd like you to go to the handout with me if you have a copy in front of you, husbands and wives, and if you're a single person, I gave one to you as well. If you'd like to share that with each other, I would like to show you something that I hope that we can see today in a kind of a different type of sermon. This is going to be a Bible study type sermon. And while it is a sermon, it is going to take you down some teachings and some ways that will help you deal with the question of spiritual drift and the different generations that we've been programmed by. The diagram is simply seen as seven basic gifts for growth. Notice the word that I put in the top, seven gifts. These are what we describe as divinely conferred endowments upon the mind of a human being with whom God is working, a human being that has been begotten by God's Spirit. So we see that there are seven basic gifts for growth. Now, there are dozens and dozens and dozens of concepts and principles in the Old and New Testament. But I'm not touching on those today. I only want to take you to something that is a basic principle of what I describe as simply progressive revelation of what God wants us to understand in these areas. There's lots more. There are hundreds and hundreds of sermons that can be preached. In fact, I'm not going to give you all the definitions and read you all the Greek words today. I want to set you on a pattern. I want to set you on a pace. I want to set you on a path that's going to take you down a road that will help you begin the process of developing these things. So we see then, secondly, that there is a circle that I drew. And inside that circle, there are six words. You've read them a dozen, hundred, thousand times in the Bible. But I'm going to come at it from a little different perspective and try to show you something that will be helpful, we hope, to you. We see that outside of that, this great big circle that we see is the word vision. The word vision actually encompasses and it holds together and it gives you the ability to see that within this particular circle, there are six words that will give you a better understanding of how to deal with drift, how to deal with the generational programmings that we will see. Simple, basic. We don't have to worry about some knowledge that is beyond our understanding. It is a very simple type of thing. So we see in the left side, we see knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We see on the right side, faith, hope, and love. So what are you doing, Richard? What are you trying to say? If you go back to the Old Testament, you will see that one of the most important things that is amplified and is encouraged and is put forward is knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. They come in a trinity. They come in a trio. What we don't always understand is that one leads to the next one. You don't have wisdom first. You don't have understanding first. You have knowledge first. And the progressive revelation from knowledge to understanding to wisdom gives an individual the ability to withstand drift. The New Testament has faith, hope, and love. While it is only found in one place, yet we come to understand that you don't start at love as the first thing. You start with faith in, to have the faith of. That leads you to encourage and to be encouraged in the next one, which is hope, and the third one, which is love. Now, like I said, there are dozens and dozens of principles, but what we're trying to do today is to give you seven concepts that will help you as you go to your prayer closet. Folks, it ain't going to work if you don't go to your prayer closet. Pardon me for misusing the English language, but trying to get the point across to you, none of this will help you if you don't go there and seek to do as the Bible said. If any man lacks, put the word in, let him ask of God, and he doesn't upbraid, he doesn't withhold from any man. So today we're going to look at seven basic gifts for growth, true progressive revelation. And as I said, please understand, there are dozens and dozens of qualities and aspects of character development, but these seven give us the basic true progressive revelation to keep us traveling in unity with the mind of Christ. Gift number one is vision. Now, everybody thinks they know about vision. Everybody thinks they know what it's all about. Okay, let's start with a basic, simple definition. It is the faculty or the state of being able to see or imagine. Now, the act or power of anticipation or that which may or is coming or will be. But the word vision is actually great perception or discernment of a thing or an event which will appear vividly or credibly to the mind, although not actually present. You see, in your mind's eye. You see with the what we call the ability for the mind to grasp certain principles. Now, there's a gentleman by the name of P.K. Bernard. He said the following. He said, a man without a vision is a man without a future. So we see that in this great big circle, the thing that surrounds the other six is this concept of being able to see, being able to perceive. Now, all six of these concepts that are found within that circle feed vision. And vision feeds the other six. They love each other. They work together with each other. They amplify each other. This is what the Bible shows us when we begin to deal with the concept of vision. So he said, a man without vision is a man without a future. And he went back and he said, a man without a future will always return to his past. Now, the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter that there are people who are going to return to where they were. It's kind of like a dog returning to its vomit and to a sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire. This is what happens to people. You've seen it happen to dozens and hundreds and maybe even thousands of people who had a bit of light given to them, and they didn't continue to practice it and follow it and amplify it down this particular road, and the end result was they went backwards and they went all the way back into ignorance. Now, Proverbs 29, we all know the scripture. Let's turn there because we begin with the concept that is found here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. You've read it, you've seen it, but let's begin by using this scripture because for us, it is a vision God is giving us as a preferred future. It is a bridge between the present and the future. You see, this particular vision that we have also helps us to move forward in the sense of the word of moving from where we are now to where we're going to be in the future. The Bible talks about how a man watches where he steps. But it means that a man has to keep stepping. He has to keep walking. But what keeps him walking on this path is having the light of this vision to see where to step. We've had lots of people who have been walking on the road, and they stumble at the stumbling blocks. They fall in a hole. They fall in a ditch. They fall off a cliff because they didn't hold fast to that light of watching where they walked. So Proverbs 29 and verse 18 tells us the following. It simply says, where there is no revelation. And of course, in your margin, it should tell you simply prophetic vision. That's what the Hebrew word is, prophetic vision. Where there is no prophetic vision, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. What holds you on this road? It is this vision that you continue to amplify by knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. You simply amplify by faith, hope, and love. But they're all gifts. You can't muster them up, folks. You can't muster them up. This is what it says. Where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. So without this particular overall great vision as a part of this circle, it simply tells us that we perish or we go on restraint. We go flying off into one direction or another. Sometimes vision gives pain purpose. Sometimes what we go through and the things that we suffer, we have to understand seeing where it is leading, seeing where we're going to go, where we have to go with it gives us purpose. Without vision, people take the path of least resistance and avoid discomfort. A man once said this, the level of sacrifice that a vision requires will determine the size of the people who follow it. So the big circle with the vision at the top becomes the primary concept that must be kept in the forefront of your mind. That's basically what we're saying. It's not just what we see, but the way we see. Let me repeat that for you. When it comes to vision, it's not just what we see, but the way we see. Vision is this lens that interprets. You see, when you have this kind of spiritual vision, you're able to interpret things with clarity. You can understand what it means, where it's going, what its purpose is. This is important to us as members of God's church. So vision is the lens, the spiritual lens, if I may use that word, that interprets. Our minds receive images from our eyes. Our minds receive images from our eyes. Notice over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul makes a statement here which is extremely important. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. Notice what it says here. The Apostle Paul tells us that he prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. I'll read it to you in the King James Version. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. If you look in the margin, you will see simply the word hearts is used instead of understanding. There's something very interesting. When you understand the true concept of vision, it doesn't just come as head knowledge. It's something that goes down deeper into the being of an individual. Conversion doesn't take place in what we call the mind. It takes place in what the Bible refers to as the heart. That is the innermost being. Bible does not completely define heart. It just simply means that there is something that goes down into that part of you which becomes a part of your thinking. It becomes a part of your character. And this is what he's talking about. He prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. And the reason for that is we perceive with our eyes, but spiritually we see with our heart. Now, where did I get that from? Let me show you something about that in just a moment. It's where conversion takes place. First of all, let's go over to John chapter 8 and verse 31. John chapter 8 and verse 31. Look at one particular statement that is made here in John 8. Then show you how this works. Just as John chapter 8 and verse 31. The statement by Christ is as follows. He said, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, he said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, what Jesus was saying simply is that all truth is rooted in the Bible, but it must become reality through this spiritual vision. So if you start asking the question of going into your prayer room and closing the closet door and praying to your Father in secret, then one of the most important things you can be asking for is the vision to see spiritually, to see with your heart. You have to be able to have it become reality through the vision that becomes a part of your thinking. Now, let me show you something that I think is most interesting. Over in Psalm 73, let's go to Psalm 73 for a moment. This is a story about a particular Levite. This particular Levite's name is Asaph. Asaph apparently was in charge of a certain section of the Levites, and apparently it had something to do with music. But Asaph had a problem. Asaph was seeing with his natural eyes. He was seeing with his natural eyes. And it says here in Psalm 73 and verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, such as are of a pure heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When you look at things without spiritual vision, you see them through human vision. And you see the things as you compare yourself with what's going on and you say simply, there is no pangs of death, he says in verse 4. Their strength is firm. They are not troubled like other men. And on he went in his description of, pardon the expression, woe is me. Look at all that I've tried to do and it ain't working out. And it talks about in verses 8 and 9, the problem that they had, the way that they spoke, the way they talked against God. Verse 10, therefore his people return here and the waters of a full cup are drained by them and they say, how does God know? How does God know? Does he really exist? How can that be? There is, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Asaph said, these are the ungodly that are always at ease. They increase in riches. And he said, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocence. All the day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. Because he was looking at it humanly. Because he didn't have the vision of God in his heart. And notice what it says in verse 15. And if I had said, I will speak thus, then behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me. I call it having a pity party. Everybody has a pity party. Don't tell me you don't have a pity party once in a while. Oh, woe is me. How can this happen to me? How come this is so? We all have them. Be honest about it. But it depends on how long you have it and whether you replace it with the true vision. Notice what he said. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, what just happened? He sees through his human eyes. He's seeing physical because the loss of true vision was not there. He did not have the true vision. He did not see the big picture spiritually. What he had to have is a restoration of the true vision. If I may be so bold, I believe he had a SEE experience. A significant emotional experience. All of a sudden he began to realize what he was doing wrong. And he said in verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, are they brought to desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. And on and on and on it goes. Verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but you? There's none on the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He walked into the sanctuary, shut the door of the temple, and God said to him, spiritually speaking, you got your eyes in the wrong place, fella. Get it right. This is what's going to happen. And you know, it's the old expression, you walk in there and you, what? And then all of a sudden God shows you and you say, wow. Wow. You know, you end up realizing that this is God's way sometimes of bringing us out of the foolishness of looking at things humanly. It was a sea experience for Asaph. Now there's another man, same thing. The man simply had to come to realize. Let's go to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42 and verse 1. This is the story of a man who had gone through all kinds of tests and trials that God permitted him to go through. He had gone through the struggles of being dealt with by Satan, by the spirit world, by being brought to nothing, God permitting it to be so, to test him, to show Satan that this particular man could, by the Spirit of God, make it. He went through many different things. Finally, he had his dealing with God when God talked about his creation and where was Job all during these times. Job began to understand something. Job came to the point where he saw himself in relationship to God. I think the most profound statement that is found here is found in Job 42. It is a see experience. Remember I said the only way people change, Massey said in the article that I read to you, the only way people change is by a significant emotional experience. And that's true. That's as true as the rising and the setting of the sun. Notice chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and he said, I know that you can do everything. Believe it or not, Job may have questioned that before. There's no purpose of yours that can be withheld from you. Last part of verse 2. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Job needed to have his vision enhanced by true knowledge. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Did you notice that the first two of those three that are found in the Old Testament that you see in that circle are being talked about by this man Job because he had had a significant emotional experience that brought him back to the true vision. He talked about knowledge. He talked about understanding. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 3. Things too wonderful for me that I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you will answer me. Verse 5, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. That's the way it is in the beginning of Christianity. That's the way it is in the beginning of our quest for eternal life in the sense of the word of what we need to be doing. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. Now my eye sees you. What did he get? He got the vision. He got the insight. He got the good word. He got the ability now to begin to see within that circle knowledge, understanding, and the wisdom to understand what he needed to be doing. Notice what it said. My eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent. Hebrews says, being dust and ashes. I repent because I am dust and ashes. He saw himself in relationship to God. He went through a significant emotional experience. What was happening is he finally established the vision and his core values. These core values, it is not our beliefs or truths in our head only, folks, but it's the things we perceive and we believe in our heart. And I use that term heart, not the physical heart. I think you understand. Now, Jesus said, out of the heart of man, out of the deepest part of our psyche, flows either good or evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. Now, Job was beginning to do what he needed to do. And he saw, he envisioned knowledge and understanding. And I think if you go back and look at the rest of it, wisdom as well. 1, 2, 3. Coming back to the vision that we have to have that propels us forward. That propels us forward. Let's go over to 1 Kings for just a moment. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. You know the scripture. You read it many, many times. But it says here something I think is most important. This is 1 Kings chapter 3. And verse 7. This is Solomon now asking for help. Solomon now asking for help. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. Now that's humility that we see. Everybody has to understand that humility is one of the dozens of qualities that we develop, just like it was talked about in the sermonette. The fear of God is, again, one of the great qualities that we are to develop. But he says here, but I am a little child. I don't know how to come in or go. I don't know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give your servant Look at this now. An understanding heart. Again, we come back to the fact that the vision of God is developed in that part of our being that God refers to as heart. To judge your people that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to judge this people of yours? Now, if you have a little number one in your margin, as I have under verse 9, it says hearing heart. What's a hearing heart? It's a heart that accepts true knowledge. It is a heart that accepts true understanding. It's the heart that accepts true judgment or wisdom that is imparted through the progressive development of the person. So we see that knowledge comes first, understanding comes second, and wisdom comes third when you look at the Old Testament. Chopping down to verse 12, he said, "Behold, I have done according to your words. See," he said, "I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall there be anyone like you afterward." This hearing heart is that part of you where we see the progressive revelation that does occur and the progression of change that takes place. Still speaking of vision, there are four elements to vision. We need four things. Number one, we need foresight. Secondly, we need insight. Thirdly, we need oversight. And number four, we need hindsight. Now, let me take all four of those just a moment, give you a basic definition. Foresight is knowing what is ahead and how it connects us to our future. So if you've got your vision that is sharpened up and you have the vision of God and you understand things the way God's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom reveals that to you, then we see simply that we know what's ahead and how it, what is ahead, connects us to our future. It helps us make sense of things. And it gives motivation. That's what happened to Asaph. That's what happened to Job. Aha! I see. It was an experience they went through. And it's a realization that this progression continues in God's church if we seek it and ask for it. The second one, insight. It gives understanding. It gives discernments. It gives perceptions of why things happen in life. Asaph learned that. And I'm sure that you will see that many, many men of God, many, many people that are mentioned in the Bible, you see that they began to understand. They began to see. I only use two examples today, and there are many dozens of others that we can use. But it's an understanding. When you have insight, it's an understanding or a discernment or a perception. You notice how foresight is knowing, there's knowledge. Have you understood that insight is understanding? That's the second one. Number three, oversight. It's a perspective we can only receive by the vista of seeing things from a radically different view. Years ago, I used to take my car and go up to Mount Wilson. Usually it was Saturday night. Sun had gone down. I looked over Los Angeles. Beautiful. I mean, the gorgeous colors and the lights that were there, it looked beautiful. There was nothing about it that didn't look beautiful. But then I drove back down into the masses of humanity and I saw it differently. I got one view from being far away and I got a second view from being right there in the midst of the people. And so now you see that this oversight gives you an ability to have a realization. People sometimes don't walk in realizations, and this is what we have as the people of God. Hindsight was the fourth one that I mentioned. It's learning from the past. It's learning from the past not to do sometimes the same things we did before, or it's doing the same things that we did before because they work. Remember that. Sometimes hindsight is learning from the things you've done wrong. But it doesn't always mean that it's always something you've done wrong, but it's learning from the past to do it again. I think when you see the answers to prayer, when you close that closet door and you pray to God in secret, it says your Father who sees in secret shall reward you openly. That is looking back and saying, that worked. And then sometimes you go in the prayer closet and it doesn't work. And you say, why, God, didn't you do that this time? And he'd like to tell you by voice, because I have a better idea. I have a better way. But sometimes we have to understand that in that prayer room, you have to sort, folks. And that vision has to give you the ability to learn from the past. Jesus said sometimes we have to learn obedience by the things that we suffer. Some years ago, I picked up an autobiography. It was delivered by Alcohol Development Program, a program in dealing with alcohol problems. But I thought it was very interesting because this particular article was entitled Autobiography in 5 Short Chapters. It showed how you learn obedience sometimes by the things you suffer, because foresight has to be developed, insight has to be developed, oversight has to be developed, and hindsight has to be developed. Now, this is an alcoholic talking, okay? So you say, well, maybe it doesn't apply to us. Yeah, I think it does in certain ways. It does tell us you learn some things by what you go through in life. Chapter 1, he said, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm hopeless. This is what happens many times to the alcoholic. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. And sometimes you and I might change that and say, God, why have you done this to me? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? Because you didn't see. You didn't understand with your heart. That's the reason for it. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. Do you ever have that happen to you in Christianity? You bet your booties it does. But it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it, and I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It is my fault. I get out immediately. You know what we call that? A significant emotional experience. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. Why? Because hindsight, foresight, insight, oversight started to come into the thinking of this particular alcoholic. Chapter 5, I walk down another street. Interesting. The emotional experience he went through in chapter 3 brought him to the place that he saw, he envisioned what he needed to learn. Over in the book of Chronicles, it tells us that there were a group of people from one of the tribes who had an understanding of the times and what Israel should do. These were people who, like this, often have great wisdom concerning the seasons of life. When you look at vision, sometimes you have to ask the question, there are three bricklayers, and they're all asked the question, what are you doing? The first bricklayer says, I'm laying bricks. They asked the second bricklayer, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a wall. And then they asked the third one and said, well, what are you doing? He says, I am building a great building. It's all a matter of vision, folks. What are you building? What are you doing? Am I laying bricks? Am I building a wall? Or am I building a great building? You see, that's what vision is all about. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. The statement made by Solomon here in chapter 16 and verse 9. It's a key point for us to avoid drift and generational programmings. Notice chapter 16 and verse 9. He says, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. How? By true progressive revelation. It's like that alcoholic. He started out and he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't see. He didn't understand. But gradually through the process of time, gradually through knowledge, through understanding, and through wisdom, he began to make wise and right decisions. God wants to establish the steps of a good man and help him. God gave vision to Abraham. He gave vision to Moses. He gave vision to Joshua. He gave vision to Jesus the Christ. He gave vision to the disciples and finally the Apostle Paul. It is the core of everything, and everything emanates from it. That's why you see the circle that I described with three down here in the left and three down on the right, because they feed, and the vision continues to feed them. Let's take a look at it for just a moment over in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 13. This is Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 13. There's again this list that we have. Moses told them in verse 13 of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, "Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from your tribes." Wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from your tribes. This is what we see. This shows us that people who are going to become leaders in the world tomorrow have to start with knowledge, which leads them in the obedience of it to understanding, and from understanding, wisdom does grow. If we take the words, they're very simple words. If you take knowledge, it simply means the facts. It means foundational truths. It means to be able to collect, remember, and access this knowledge. Simple knowledge, that is the foundation upon which we build. As you obey that knowledge, as you practice that knowledge, you begin to see understanding come. Understanding is the ability to translate the meaning from the fact. It's to translate the meaning and to separate in the lens of the mind, to bring into focus and to produce principles to hold fast to. Understanding gives you what I call aha moments. Aha moments are just simply when all of a sudden things all come together and you say, "Aha, unbelievable." Is that what it means? You know, you sit there and you say, "Wow, I didn't realize what it actually meant." The understanding, the discernments, the perceptions that we see in the lens of the mind to bring into focus and hold principles, to produce principles to hold fast to. Now, wisdom is the third one in this list that we saw on the left side. It's knowing what to do next, given understanding of the facts and the circumstances and knowing what actions need to be taken. They do the right thing in a given situation. Wisdom skills to think and act using knowledge, experience, common sense, and insight. It's just the ability to always do the right thing under every circumstance. And you say, and I say, not there yet. So James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he doesn't hold back from any human being. Now we recognize that the way we move from knowledge to understanding is a simple statement that was read to us in the sermonette today, over in Psalm 110. Let's go over to Psalm 110 for just a moment. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The statement made by David here in Psalm 111 and verse 10. It says, as was read by Mr. Stein, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Of course, fear of the Lord is a whole new topic that we will cover at some other time. A good understanding have all they who do his commandments. So we recognize that we have progressive revelation by the fact that we receive knowledge, and by keeping this knowledge, we have then understanding. And finally, wisdom. It is a true revolution, it's a true evolution as the Bible shows. And we see that in the holy days. By keeping the holy days each year, you are progressively enlarging, you are progressively shining up that vision to see where these things all lead. And so you have 7 months of holy days that allow you to come to a progressive understanding of what God wants us to practice and do. All of these things work together. But knowledge grows to lead to understanding growth, which leads to wisdom. Each continues to grow, leading us to greater knowledge, greater understanding, and greater wisdom. So we see progressive revelation. It is a present and a progressive change through time, knowledge, and judgment or choice. These are the three from the old. This is important to understand that one enhances the other. But if you look at the diagram, you're going to see something very interesting, and that is, I drew a line from knowledge over to faith. I drew a line from understanding over to hope. I drew a line from wisdom over to love. Why? Because wisdom answers to love. Love answers to wisdom. Understanding answers to hope, and hope answers to understanding. And knowledge, answers to faith, and faith answers to knowledge. What do you mean by that? It means very simply that the old shows one aspect of it, the new shows the other, but they have what I call simply the same concept in both of them. Knowledge and faith have same basic concepts. Understanding and hope have the same concepts. And wisdom and love have the same concepts. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 13. I see my sermon is running too long, and we may be here until midnight. But the problem is I don't anoint people who fall out of the loft, because I'm not too good at that. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us here. He gives us a principle that sometimes people don't understand why it is written this way, but it is written to show us here in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13 a time order, a developmental order in the individuals. This is 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. He said, "Now abide faith, hope, love. These three." Now, it doesn't mean there are no others. It doesn't mean there are not many dozens of principles, but it shows that when you look at these three, they are progressive developments of the revelation of God. You start out with faith, foundational faith, which leads to hope. That hope leads to love. It doesn't mean that when you start out, you don't have a basic faith, or you don't have a basic hope, or you don't have a basic love. It is the development of these three that bring us the ability to have the vision as to where we need to go with them. So the Apostle Paul gives us, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love. Paul shows a progressive unity of these three. Since love is the greatest, and these three are listed in order, you can only come to the fact that each shows a growth leading from faith through hope to love. Now let's go over to 2 Peter, and I want to show you one more example of this. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Peter tells us something here. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. He said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue." The word here in both verse 2 and 3 in the Greek is epinos. You don't need to remember. It just simply means overview. It means that the overall knowledge of God is an overview. What is another word for that? Vision. It's vision. It's having this great big overview into which everything fits ultimately. It is that which God has given us. Verse 4. "By which have been given us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Going on verse 5, he starts talking about 8 different qualities. And he said, "For this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith." Faith is the first one. He says, add virtue. And then to virtue, he said, add knowledge. And to knowledge, you add self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, agape, or the love of God. Now, what it's showing you, in essence, is it's kind of like walking up steps. And you start out with faith, and you move on up the line till you finally come to the greatest one of all, which is love. But it is the development of those things in a progressive concept. So what we have is that you have a step upward in all of these things. Just like knowledge, just like understanding, and just like wisdom, they too are all the progressive revelation of the mind of God. So let's ask some questions for just a moment then in looking at these three. Faith. We're not going to give you full definitions, but faith answers to knowledge in the Old Testament. Now, there are people who talk at the Church of God about blind faith. There's no such thing. Well, I mean, they like to quote the scripture by the Apostle Paul, which simply says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." But you got to read the context. The context says, you don't know what it's going to be like to be in the resurrection. It does not mean that faith is blind. You don't run around in blind faith. Faith is answering to knowledge. You step out in the knowledge that God has given us. True faith sees. It has two 20/20 vision eyes, folks. Don't ever forget that. It has 20/20 vision eyes because true faith sees and chooses in a steadfast, stable persuasion or expectation. It's the bottom line of the three. He starts there. And we understand that this particular faith is to grow. It is to continue to grow. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 6. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. This is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance or the realization of things hoped for." Realization is based on knowledge. And it's not of things that are seen, but of things that are not yet seen. And you have this knowledge, and it's based on simply the vision of God. Verse 6, it says, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him." So this faith is simply something that sees. It chooses in a steadfast, stable persuasion and expectation. It is a combination of complete trust or confidence in someone or something with strong conviction. That's what it's saying here in verse 1 and verse 6. It's being a faithful servant or understanding the faithfulness of God by imparting divine knowledge to you of God's Spirit. We come to hope, which is the second one found in 1 Corinthians 13. It answers to understanding from the Old Testament. You don't hope for something that you don't understand. It is an expectation. It is a waiting. It is a desire for certain things to happen. It is desire accompanied by expectation and belief, because you've added the faith to the hope. We stand by faith, but you see where to step because you have a discerning vision. And you see where you need to be stepping as an individual, with that faith leading to the hope, and that hope being that discernment that we must have. We come to the third word, and that is love answers to wisdom. Love answers to wisdom. Remember the line I drew between the two. Wisdom is knowing what actions to be taken, doing the right things in a given situation, using knowledge, experience, and common sense and insight. Years ago, we were told that, and it is a true definition, outgoing concern. Love is outgoing concern for someone other than ourselves. That is true. This is true. But it is also doing the right thing for the right reason, at the right time, in the right way, and with the right motivation. Let me repeat that. It is true that it is also doing the right thing for the right reason, at the right time, in the right way, with the right motivation, under every circumstance. True love. That's bottom line. Faith leads to hope. Hope leads to this particular love. There are dozens of spiritual principles we need to inculcate into our personal character. But there are seven basic foundational gifts, and the progressive growth of each one of them helps us to come to a spiritually mature man. If we are ever to overcome spiritual drift and the six generational programmings, you have to ask and seek for them as a part of your spiritual character, the spiritual radar that is needed. As I started quoting to you earlier in the sermon, James said, if any man lacks, you want to put in wisdom? Fine. You want to put in knowledge? Fine. You want to put in understanding? Fine. Or faith, or love, or hope. But all of those, it says, if any man lacks those, let him ask of God, and he does not upbraid him, meaning he doesn't stop, but he gives it to him as he requests it in faith. Think about those seven examples that I gave you today. They're basic foundational building blocks. God help you understand what you need to be doing when you close that closet door and you pray to your Father in heaven. These are very, very important to keeping you on the straight and narrow path and never allowing you to